So, that was fun. Anybody else having a good morning?
Yes.
So, two people. That's good. Okay. Anybody else happy? We got some happy people? Okay. If you're not happy, we're going to get you there today. Because God wants happy people. Right? He wants his children to be happy. We got it? Because what kind of testimony is it to be a son or a daughter of the king and not be happy? That doesn't really make much sense. So we're going to work through that. I have a couple of stories that I wanted to share, not totally related to anything that's on my heart to share, but they were entertaining nonetheless. So I heard Bill Johnson share a funny story once, and I'm pretty sure it was just kind of a joke, but it takes place with a Sunday school class and a teacher saying, what? Has anybody heard this one? So they're in a Sunday school class, and they say, what is round and furry and collects squirrels? Or not squirrels, collects nuts. And the kids in the classroom just kind of gave this blank stare. She says, okay, guys, it collects nuts, it lives in a tree, it has a round bushy tail. What is it? And all these kids look bewildered, and then finally one kid raises his hand and he says, I know the answer should be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. And the reason I share that joke was because yesterday morning, I believe it was, or the other morning, I was getting ready for the day, and Isabella walks into the room, and I'm just kind of messing with her, and I look at her and I say, reach for the sky. And they're big Toy Story fans, so I thought that's kind of a no-brainer. I said, okay, who says that? And what does she say? She looks at me and says what? Jesus. So I have a Sunday school child. But I'm glad that her first response is always Jesus, because that's what we want, right, for our children? Something like that, where they're constantly looking to Jesus. Where to begin? Another quick story real quick. I was out of town last week. I'm sure you guys all noticed. Cynthia and I weren't here. We were celebrating our 7th anniversary. So, yes, very exciting. Our actual anniversary is next week, but Cynthia's due sometime soon, so I figured why risk not being able to celebrate that. So, we went to downtown Cleveland for a day, spent the night there, and stayed in a hotel and had this awesome king-size bed. And how many of you guys have heard me share about the encounters that I've had in my own bed with my children? I've got a 4-year-old who will be 5 in a couple weeks. I've got a 3-year-old, and they both love to come into our room. They're like stealth ninjas. Middle of the night, undetected, and next thing I know, I'm laying on the edge of the bed. So I've grown very accustomed to that, apparently, because we were in Cleveland and we have this king-size bed, and I'm laying on the tail edge of the bed. Like, I'm all the way up against it. And at one point, I know Cynthia woke me up and said, babe, you can scoot over. Like, there is plenty, like, scoot over. I didn't. I don't know what it was, but something just kept, like, I may have scooted over initially, but something just left me. Just, apparently, that's my comfort zone now. Right on the edge of the bed, maybe even with, like, 1 foot off, just kind of hanging. And I was thinking about that, and I realized, you tend to see the Lord speak through different things. We were sharing that story with some people last night, and it dawned on me, like, how common is that for me, from a kingdom spiritual perspective, to be given all of this space and authority and everything that the Lord has given me, and I just dwell in this one little spot that I miss everything else because I'm in my comfort zone. And how many times do we get lost in something because we're stuck in our comfort zone? We're just in that place that we know we can handle, that we know it's not too difficult, and it's something where we know what's going to potentially happen. So we tend to want to just stay right there. And apparently for me, that comfort zone is about 3 inches of bed. So I've grown accustomed to that. Okay, here's what we're going to do. When I was asked to speak for this week, it happened on a day that for some reason I was at work in the morning and I was just in a rotten mood. I couldn't figure out what it was. Something was bothering me. I'm going through my day like, okay, at what point did something happen that transitioned for me that turned me into such a sour mood? So I'm trying to figure that out. I'm going through my head, and I don't know if you guys do that, but I'm kind of going like, okay, what did I do wrong? Where's my judgment? What happened? And I'm just kind of going through it. And so Cynthia called. This was probably about 9:30, 10 o'clock, and she called, and I said, I don't know what's wrong. I'm in a bad mood. I don't know what's happening. And I just need to pray through this because I couldn't quite figure it out. So she prayed for me over the phone, and it started to feel a little bit better. And as the day progressed, the heaviness lifted, and I turned it around, or the Lord turned it around. So that was about 9 o'clock, and at 12:30, I got a text from Cynthia that said, "Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat want you to preach on Sunday." And I was like, "Oh." Maybe that's why I was in such a bad mood, because I didn't see that coming. So anyway, to further along the story, this is why I'm excited about today. So this morning during worship, the Lord started to take me back to that day where I was just kind of like really upset and struggling. And how many of you guys know that the Lord loves to partner with you? And he loves to partner with his children, and he loves to work with them. And this is what the Lord said to me during worship today, and this is why I'm excited. He said, okay, the enemy had his chance to take you out on that day. Now's your chance to fight back. So we're not pulling any punches today. We're going to go after it. We're going to see what the Lord releases. And I'm going to punch back as hard as I can and see what happens. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you that you are the God of the impossible. Lord, for the testimonies that have already risen up, Lord, that people are fully engaged with your presence, that people are longing to see you move in a way, Father God, that demonstrates your power, because we were created for that. We were created for something great. We were created for a breakthrough. We were created to see all of your splendor released on this earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, wherever that takes us this morning, Lord God, we are willing, we are excited, Father God, and we've made ourselves available to you to have your way. So, Lord, as a declaration, I want everybody to just put your hand on your heart and just declare out, have your way. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way today in Jesus' name. Now we can open our Bibles up to Mark 10, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to read the whole passage, and then I'm just going to jump through a couple of things that the Lord has highlighted for me. Oh, we do have it. Okay. Starting in verse 17, this is Jesus, when it refers to he. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And continuing in verse 23, it said, and Jesus, there we go, and Jesus looking around said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And last part, it said, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus said. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So spending a little time in this passage, and I've had a long kind of complicated history with this. I remember when I was in college, and I would kind of cling to this because the part where it says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That was kind of my saving grace, because in college I was flat broke and I figured, okay, I've got the kingdom now because I'm absolutely broke. This is working well for me. And after college, I started a job and I wasn't as broke, so I went back to the scriptures and figured, okay, there's got to be something else to this because I'm no longer broke and I no longer want that to be my portion. So the Lord's going to have to readjust some thinking on this. And so I was spending a little bit more time recently just kind of dwelling on this and looking at some of the things that the Lord revealed. And if you look at the first part of the passage, I'll just start right in verse 18. When he goes to the man and he asks, he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How many of you guys know that that's a dangerous question? Have any of you guys gone before the Lord and just asked a question and you just know, like, the minute it comes out of your mouth that you're in trouble? Or you're thinking that before it even comes out of your mouth? Maybe you've learned over time that it's not the best thing to ask certain questions because you never know what you're going to get. Or worse, you do know what you're going to get. He said, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this is pretty key because Jesus tends to respond in parables. He loves to leave people just kind of wondering. And he responds to this guy. He says, well, why do you call me good? But you look throughout scriptures, Jesus didn't stop everybody from calling him good. He didn't chastise people when they come before him and said, Jesus, son of David, or when Peter proclaimed that he was the Christ. But here he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And then he says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother, which is a very important one, and I highlight to that my children all the time. Now, right here, in that moment right there, Jesus answered the question. He says, you know the commandments, and he lists them. Now, with the spiritual gift of hindsight, I know that right there should have stopped. Close the book, walk away, you're good. Jesus said it, take that and run. However, we begin to see the issue of the heart coming out. Because this guy that goes running to Jesus, he's obviously hungry for something that he doesn't have. He says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Which implies obviously that he has not inherited the kingdom yet. And Jesus lists all of these commands and he said to him, teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. So we know it's no longer an issue of keeping the law. It's no longer an issue of keeping the Ten Commandments. But there's something else. There's something that goes beyond keeping the commandments because he knows that there's this lack. And I love what happens next. It says, looking at him, in verse 21, it says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him. So that initial response that Jesus gave to him, he said, you know, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, honor your father and mother. Law. The basic law, the principles of that. But it's left this guy lacking. It's left him wanting and craving something else. And he knows from his response here, you know that he kept the law, and you know that he doesn't have the kingdom, and he recognizes that Jesus has it because he goes running to him for it. He's looking for something that goes beyond just keeping the rules. And you see this incredible shift here that goes from doing what's right to keep putting your heart in a position to receive something greater. And that's what the Lord's looking for. That's what he's after in all of these things. You see Jesus respond to everybody differently throughout scriptures. You know, there are times when he shows this overwhelming sense of compassion. And then there's other times, like in the instance of Lazarus, where they say that Lazarus has died, he doesn't respond. He doesn't go running right away. And then there's the other times when Peter comes before him and Jesus responds, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, what does it take to get a response from Jesus that you can be prepared for? There's nothing you can do, because he's going to respond according to what's going on in the heart, according to what's going on in each one of our hearts, because he knows, he understands individually what's going on and what's needed to step into that freedom. And he sees that with this thing here. He says, looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him. So Jesus, out of his compassion, he felt love for the guy because he saw that the guy was looking for more than just a basic answer. He's looking for more than just a box cutter way to get into the kingdom, but he's looking for something that's tangible and real. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. I'm still trying to work my head around this part, but there's something about the language here where it says there's one thing you lack. And then the very next thing it says, go and sell all that you possess. So he's saying you're lacking something, and apparently that lack that you have is that you have too many things. Or you lack nothingness. So this guy, who's obviously hungry for the kingdom, comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do? And he says, this is what you're lacking. You have things. So everything that this guy has worked for and tried to establish, Jesus is saying, go and sell all that you possess. Follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So he had all of this stuff. He comes before the Lord and says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And he says, you lack nothingness. Like, you have too many things. So what's he... I moved too much. Let's get rid of some of this stuff. So what's the father really looking for? What is the heart? What is he trying to establish here? That there is something that goes beyond the commandments. There is something that goes beyond the law. There is something that you were created for that this gentleman understands. He understands it because he wants something. He's craving something real. And although he's kept the commandments since his youth coming up, he's followed all the law, and still he realizes that there's something missing. There is something lacking that he is missing out on. And he goes before him with an honest heart saying, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And instantly Jesus sees what the problem is. That it's not even about the possessions. It's not about that. It's about what's going on in the heart. What is it that he's choosing to make as a priority in his life? What is it that it has established as his foundation of security? And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to get away from he wants to wipe out everything that we have established in our life as a security other than him. That he recognizes that he is the one thing that is going to be most crucial to establishing victory, to establishing a life that we were created to have. A life of freedom and joy and peace and all of these things. And he recognizes in this one gentleman that his foundation is his treasure. It's his own possessions. So what does he do? He tells him to get rid of them. He says, get rid of all of those things and follow me. And it says that he was sad and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He was grieving at the thought that he had to give away something. But the problem was that he didn't have the eternal perspective of what he was gaining out of it. This is the exact opposite of the parable of the man who finds the treasure in the field. This is the exact opposite because this man here, he doesn't realize what he's gaining in return. And how many times have we missed out on something because we're unable to see the eternal perspective? Why do you think Jesus always said, those who have eyes to see and ears to hear? He wants us to be able to understand that there is something greater. I have a really good friend of mine, just absolutely loves the Lord, and we go back and forth, like, just constantly challenging each other on our perspectives in life. And one thing that, you know, he comes from a different background in church, and, you know, he comes from kind of that mentality that sometimes suffering comes from the Lord, that he's giving these things in order to teach us a lesson. And I always challenge him, you know, with this thought, this process. Okay, you have children. Would you make your children sick in order to teach them a lesson? I mean, would you give them something to cause them harm in order to teach them a lesson? And it kind of goes back to that mentality of well, no, but I don't have an eternal perspective. I don't understand that. Like, but you understand what it means to be good. We all understand what it means to be good. We all have that understanding. That is something that's built inside of us, the understanding and the ability to be good. So why is it that a father in heaven wouldn't do the same thing? Why is it that he would create children to understand goodness differently than the way he does? And I don't believe he does. I know he doesn't. So if we take that truth and that reality into the context of this right here, he's saying, get rid of all your possessions. So if I understand that the Father is good, how many of you guys know, let's start there, the bedrock foundation, God is good. Does everybody understand how good God is? That in the midst of trials, in the midst of any type of tribulations, anything that you're going through, that at the bedrock foundation is the revelation that God is good. All the time, he is good. He is so good. One of my favorite exercises to do is one of the things that we learned through Sozo is picturing Jesus. You know, we when we're ministering to people at times, you know, one of the tools that we pull out, as they refer to it, is picturing Jesus. So you go back to a traumatic event and you picture where Jesus is. And I love the revelation that comes from this. Because every time somebody with an open heart goes before the Lord and says, where were you when that happened to me? And they can instantly picture Jesus in the room, either standing over them, crying with them, comforting them in the midst of it. But every time they see Jesus in a way that demonstrates his loving kindness towards them. And it's so wonderful because in that is the revelation that even when bad things happen, that God is good. That God is so good that he cares deeply. So you see this guy, and that's the revelation that he's lacking, that he's missing. God's goodness. Because when we don't have a revelation of how good God is, we look at something like this and we see it as giving up something. We see it simply as losing something. Well, God asked me to do this and now I don't have it. And that's all we see without the revelation of how good God is. But with the understanding of how great and wonderful and incredible and loving God is, I now see the opportunity that he's put in front of me. He's telling me to get rid of something that I value. I know that there's something on the other side of that that's far greater than anything that I had before. That in that, that we understand that Jesus, his desire is to give us good things. That every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And his desire is to bless his children. I know as a father with little kids running around, I love to give them good things. And it might drive my wife nuts sometimes. I'll come in and, you know, I love to give them treats and all that other fun stuff. And then I find out they didn't eat their lunch or they didn't eat their vegetables. And we go back and forth on that one. The other time she's giving the treats and stuff and I'm yelling because they didn't eat their vegetables. But ultimately, the desire is to, as a good father, give good things. And that's what he wants here. So let's go to the next one. And this is what Jesus said. He said, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I love this because Jesus takes the opportunity here. He sees the man walking away. And he turns this to the rest of the people that are still watching and gives them an opportunity to step into a greater revelation. And he goes on, he says, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? And this is what I love, is it addresses the mentality of the culture at time. Because you see later, when he says it twice, and then they respond and said to him, then who can be saved? Because right here is the mentality of that culture in that era, is that the rich people are the ones that are favored by God. That if you were rich, it was because God is blessing you, and if you're not rich, it's because God is cursing you. How many of you guys know that that's not the Father's heart? Okay, let me release that now. That is not the Father's heart. If you are rich and your neighbor is poor, he doesn't love or hate anyone more or less. That is a complete fallacy. But you see here, it said they were so amazed at that statement that Jesus said, it is so difficult for wealthy people to get into the kingdom of God, just shattered their box. At that point, it's almost like they've lost hope. Do you see almost like this feeling of despair? Like, oh my goodness. Wealthy people can't even get into the kingdom. There's no hope for any of us. There's just no chance. So they say that they were astonished. Then who can be saved? And then Jesus responds, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So there's like this, I think, based on the stories that the parables that Jesus told, I really think he could have been a great writer for an incredible drama on TV. Because there's almost like this, like, this flow of like hope, despair, hope, and then he finishes it with bringing it all together. That you lay that out there, like it's impossible, or it's incredibly difficult for wealthy people, which is everything that they understood. And then all of a sudden he comes in and says, with people it's impossible. Now all of a sudden, I mean, if you just take that statement by in and of itself, you're in so much trouble. Like now you've gone from despair to like lost all hope. Like there's just, with people it's impossible, but not with God. I love that. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. So now we've gone not only from the wealthy people it's difficult, And with people, it's impossible. So everybody's losing hope. Jesus comes in and he says, with God, all things are possible. So now it's possible for rich people, it's possible for poor people. No matter what, it is possible for anybody. And here's what I believe the Lord wants to release this morning. Is that revelation that no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what your situation is, no matter where you are economically, health, spiritually, emotionally, that you are in a situation that is not impossible for God. That there is a hope, that there is a joy, that there is a glory that is fighting for you, that is battling for you, that desires for you to have something great and wonderful, and he's created you to walk in that. That with God, all things are possible. That there is nothing that you lack now. Dylan stole all my thunder this morning. He cheated. He asked me what I was sharing about. If he comes up to you and says he prophesied, call him out. But do we understand what type of victory we have in that moment when we realize that the God, the creator of the universe, who lives inside of me, who walks with me, says that he will never leave me, he will never forsake me. He just said, all things are possible. Absolutely everything in your life is now possible through Christ who strengthens me. So now, not only do you have the ability to come into the kingdom, you're not only just saved, but you are now finding yourself in a position that you can have victory over every circumstance, that it's not just for heaven. It's not just for getting to heaven. He says it in here. In verse... Yeah, go on to 28. It says... Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions. Man, we were so close. So close. I love that. He just gets that going. He gets that right. He gets all that momentum going. Gets everybody excited. You're going to get everything. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and sisters. And persecution. That had to be a typo. There's something lost in translation there. You can have everything in this present age, including persecution. You are now lacking nothing. Good and bad. He just gives it all. So now you find yourself, you've given everything up for the Lord, and he says you will get everything in this present age, 100 times more, including the persecution. How many of you guys at that point, you just kind of stop asking for things? You're almost like, you know, I'm good. All of a sudden, instantly, everything's brought into perspective. You have a light and you realize, okay, everything's all right. I don't need 100 times the persecution. But here's the thing. It goes back to that eternal perspective. That with God, all things are possible. That I serve a good Father. So no matter what, no matter what I go through, in everything that God is good. I'm going to jump over to Psalm 27 real quick. I've been spending a lot of time in Psalm 27. This is not in my notes, so let me find it for a minute. Starting in verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That seems to be like the verse that always catches me on Psalm 27. That in spite of this, I shall be confident. That in spite of the fact that I have all of these wonderful things, 100 times all of that, including the persecution, in spite of the persecution, I will be confident because I know that God is for me. I know that there is a grace, that there is a mercy that's available to me from heaven because his desire is to give you good things. So that in the midst of everything going on in your life, persecution, economic distraught? Despair? That in the midst of all that, in spite of that, there is a hope. It says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. That in spite of it, I will be confident. So the Lord is wanting to get us to this place where we have this victory and this revelation that he's so good that with him, all things are possible. That there is no circumstance, no situation in your life that is impossible because he fights for us. That he's given us good things and his desire is to continue to give us good things and continue to give us the mercies of heaven to strengthen and empower us so that everything that we go through, every circumstance, every situation that we find ourselves in, that we can look at the situation and declare with God, all things are possible. That there is always an open door, that there is always something that the Lord is providing. So now with that revelation, we take ourselves into our situations and we realize, awesome, I am surrounded. Evildoers encamp around me. In spite of that, I am confident. And now I am in a position for the Lord to release a breakthrough. That when we find ourselves in those impossible situations, that those are the times that the Lord will respond. That we can celebrate being in those positions. We can celebrate being in those places where we feel like everything's crumbling around us. And the moment we have that revelation, the moment we can step into that, we can begin to see the victory. We can begin to declare it. We can begin to pray into it from a position of victory. My friend, the gentleman I was talking about earlier, he found himself in a position, I think I may have shared this testimony on a Saturday or something, but he found himself in this position. He has a business, and there were some false accusations. I know the guy, they were completely false accusations that were coming up against him, and he found himself in a lawsuit, and it was right in the middle of a merger and a bunch of other things. And he said, I just feel like the walls are crumbling around me. Like everything just all of a sudden just kind of came crumbling down all at one time. And so I started praying for him, and I just saw a picture of Moses with his staff in the air. And I prayed over him, and I told him, I said, Moses never would have seen the waters separate unless he was in the position where the waters needed to separate. Like, unless you find yourself in a position that is impossible, how is the Lord going to demonstrate that he is the God of impossibilities? So I prayed for him. He was encouraged. I was happy he was encouraged. And I kind of yelled at him about this a little bit later. He never told me what happened. And he ended up having a huge breakthrough. Like the lawsuits fell apart. Everything was dismissed. The merger went through in a quicker pace and a better deal than he ever imagined. And he saw the water separate. He saw the victory and he could see it and he could taste it. And I'm telling you, it's so much sweeter when it's something that you battle for. When the Lord allows you to battle, to fight for something, and you achieve that victory with him, partnering with him, you can taste it. You can see God's goodness in that. He loves to see his children battle for victory because in that battle, you now have a taste of it. You can now sense the greater victory that's on the other side of that. You have a greater appreciation for something when you've fought for it, when you've battled for it, than if it's just handed to you. And there are times in God's goodness and his abundant grace, and I completely don't understand it, that he'll just give it to you anyway. And I'm blown away at moments like that. It's 100% of the time for me, it's those moments where I feel like I don't deserve anything. I can't have any of this. Those are the moments when he just hands it to me. And then there's those times when I fight for it. When there's a battle and you have to work through it and you gut it out and it's hard and it's difficult. But on the other side of that, you can taste it and it's that much sweeter. The Lord will have you fight for things so that you can see how good he is. So that you can taste that victory, because he wants each one of us to have that. He wants each one of us to walk in it. And in those moments of despair where you feel like everything's falling apart and you've battled it out and you can't do any more, you've got a family that surrounds you and will continue to strengthen you. There are people that will stand with you in battle. That this house right here will stand with you in battle. I can't tell you how many times Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat have both stood with me in things that I've contended for, and I get to the point where I feel like there's just nothing left. And it's not just them, it's this whole house. That's what I love about what happened here this morning during the worship time, is that it's not just you battling. You have a whole army of warriors standing behind you, battling, warring. And you know what? They get a piece of that victory too. I've probably seen greater victory in my life after contending for somebody else's victory. So every time that you go to battle, whether it's for something in your own life or it's for something in a friend's life, even a stranger, you can step into that victory. So what is it in your life today that the Lord is saying there's a lack? What is it that the Lord is trying to remove from your life so that he can give you something greater? And where is it that he's challenging us to shift our thinking from that mentality that says, I have to do it right, to that revelation and understanding that my heart needs to be in the right position? Because there is a victory for each and every person here. There are many victories for each and every person here. And whether it's handed to you or you're battling for it, the end result's the same. It's victory. Every time you battle, he will show his power. He will surround you with people that love you. He will give you scripture. He will demonstrate grace and mercy. He will fill you with joy and laughter. That's one of the hardest things for me. When I start feeling that overwhelming sense of things crashing down on me, and what does he do? Tells me a joke. It's not even that funny. He loves it. He absolutely loves joy. How many of you guys know that when you're joyful, it's easier to receive something? Because when you're not joyful, all you're thinking about is all the junk going on. Your focus isn't on the Lord. But when you're joyful, you've changed that perspective and you're now looking at the things that the Lord wants you to focus on, and you've put yourself in a position to receive something great. I asked a funny story, I guess, to some. I asked Cynthia to pray for me this morning, and she was still half asleep. And she rolled over and she put her hand on my head or heart or wherever it was. And she said, half asleep, Lord, you know. And me, being the caring, sensitive husband that I am, I said, oh, you're such a hypocrite. I said, you know, I've seen you pray with Pastor Mary Pat, and you cry, you travail, you weep before the Lord for hours. And she started praying some more and started declaring these things over me. And all I thought was, Lawrence, you hypocrite. She started calling out these things in my life, like, Lord, I thank you, Father, that Lawrence is a man consecrated for you. And I'm just like, please stop praying. And by the end of it, I was like, okay, I think I know now why she prays that fervently with Pastor Mary Pat. And she gives me the one word, because I think it's not so much her, potentially, maybe, as much as it is the person that she's praying with. And I thought, oh, she starts praying like that for me, and I'm just like, that's a lot of pressure. That's just, you start feeling the heat. You start feeling like, oh man, that's a lot. That's a lot of pressure. But here's the thing. It calls out truth. It calls out victory, even when you don't feel like, and that's what I'm talking about with the body of believers here and the body of believers from a global perspective. That there are people who are going to see things in your life that Jesus has placed inside of you that he is going to call out. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He saw something in that gentleman's life. He called it out. And then he saw the lie that other people had been believing, and he called that out. They believed that the only way into heaven, the only way that they're going to have victory is through wealth. And he completely blew that out of the water. That there are lies in our lives that the enemy has set up that we have come into belief and accepted from a world's perspective that are intended to sabotage the destiny that God has put inside of you. And he wants you to have that victory. That there is an internal reality that will change the external circumstances. And he wants you to walk in that. Quick testimony, I don't know why this spoke to me so much and just blew me away. has anybody ever watched Jimmy Fallon late night? You don't have to raise your hands if you're embarrassed. It's fine. So he does these, like, I watch it. I usually only watch Friday night's episode because he does these thank you cards, which I think are pretty funny. Anyway, he also does these like little bits in the middle of them, where they just kind of like fun, stupid shows or games, I should say. And he was playing Pictionary with a couple celebrities, Jennifer Aniston, and then some artists that were on the show, Lenny Kravitz and somebody else. And they were doing Pictionary, and the last round that they had was, it was Jimmy Fallon was drawing a picture for his team, and Jennifer was drawing a picture, and they both had to draw the same thing. And so they both look at it, and the phrase that they had to draw a picture of was "Holy cow!" And this I don't know why this was just so profound to me, but Jennifer Aniston started drawing, and the first thing she drew was a cross. And I thought, you know, you look at the general picture that Hollywood paints, and there's a feeling of despair. And then you realize in a moment like that, like, what was the one thing she thought of when she saw the term holy? That despite, no matter how far we run from it, that God's pursuit after our heart, we will always go back to the cross. What other symbol could she possibly have drawn? There is nothing out there that will symbolize holiness more than what Christ did for us at the cross. And that was so that each one of us can have the victory of stepping into freedom and walking with Christ. It's the most wonderful thing. It's the weirdest thing. I'm sitting there late at night, I'm watching Jimmy Fallon and I'm crying. What on earth is wrong with me? Man, he is so good. That there's a reality. There is something so powerful that he wants to unpack and release into our lives. So I want to encourage you guys this week to go before the Lord with that understanding, bedrock foundation, he is good. Seek his face into the things that he wants you to have victory in. And if he says to get rid of something, if you're struggling with that, grab somebody here. We will pray with you. Because the only thing that's hindering you from stepping into a greater victory is a revelation. You're one revelation away from a great breakthrough. And he wants to release that into each one of us. Amen? How'd I do? Everybody stand up. Now I was thinking about time. I know I did awesome. Told me that. Before I started, thank God. As a declaration, if you want a greater victory in your life, raise your hand. Okay. I'm going to scan the crowd, make sure that's everybody. Except my wife. There we go. I saw. You were the last one to put your hand up. Okay, Lord, everybody here wants victory. It's what you created us for. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person in this place today that's desiring to step into a greater victory, Father, that you would release the revelation. They're one revelation away from a breakthrough today, Father God. And in Jesus' name, I release that revelation, Father, that you are good, that your mercy endures forever and ever, that it is available. And Lord, you've surrounded each and every person here with the ability to step into a breakthrough, Father God. And you've empowered the people around them to release that as well. So I thank you, Father God, for the victory that comes in knowing you, Lord God. We commit all of that into your hands, Father God, and we say, whatever you want, whatever you desire, Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys want prayer for that, if you feel like there's something that you're having a hard time letting go of, just come up, get some prayer. We will break that off. We will step into victory together.